Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it calls us to be something that we otherwise wouldn't be. So, Lord, help us to hear from your word this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of the next sort of set of Sunday mornings is to look at these texts that people tell me are difficult texts, texts that perhaps could discourage us rather than encourage us. So I've called this evening those awkward texts, and I want to sort of discuss sort of in general why we find certain texts difficult. And then I want to look at one which nobody picked for the people that I asked, but I think it's a really important one. So if I write down awkward texts, the ones that might discourage us rather than encourage. So we did all the stuff this morning about being joyful and this pressure that Scripture can put on us to make us feel joyful. So what I'd like to do tonight is we won't have time to look at it in a vast amount of detail, but I'd like us to look at a passage from Luke's Gospel, which I think could be taken to be an awkward text, one that we find difficult. It's the text where Jesus has, well, it says that Jesus goes away to pray, and the result of his prayer is that he picks 12 of his followers and he calls them apostles. Apostles means missionaries, messengers, representatives, sort of something like that. And the number 12 was a key number in Israel's history, of course, because 12 was the number of the tribe, the 12 sons of Jacob, that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And anybody who's familiar with the Old Testament would be unlikely to miss that. If Jesus is calling 12, then the number is significant. I read one book on this passage where it said, you know, if somebody picks an 11, they're picking a football team. Actually, it could be cricket as well, couldn't it? But, you know, the number is significant. So Jesus is calling together his group of people who are going to be the key people in doing the work that he has to do upon the earth. They're the ones who are going to spread this message. Now, why does Jesus do that? Well, as Luke tells the story, which is, you know, it's a bit different in all of the different Gospels, but as Luke tells the story, this happens just after a whole number of stories in which Jesus is arguing, especially with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So it's like you have sort of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they have an idea of what they think it means to be God's people. And here you have Jesus coming in and saying, I've got a completely different idea about what God's kingdom looks like. So they're arguing about Jesus' ability to forgive sins. They're arguing about the fact that Jesus seems to keep the wrong sort of company. They're arguing because they think that to be really good as part of God's people, you ought to do quite a lot of fasting, and Jesus just seems to be completely ignoring that. They're arguing because Jesus is... disciples break what they think are the rules about the Sabbath. So it's all getting rather heated here. And it says in chapter 6, verse 11, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So the argument between Pharisees and the teachers of the law and Jesus and his disciples is really beginning to heat up. So this is the point at which Jesus goes away and he prays, and the outcome of the prayer is that he picks 12 people and he calls them apostles or messengers. And then the rest of the chapter is to do, well, it has been called, have you ever heard this? So we're talking about Luke chapter 6 from verse 12 onwards. It's called the Sermon on the, no, tricked you. In Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes up a mountain with his disciples and he teaches them. However, in Luke chapter 6, in one of those things of Scripture being different, it actually says Jesus went down with them and he spoke with them on a level place. I'm not quite sure what the difference is, but it appears that this was delivered at a different time to the Sermon on the Mount. So it has been, you ever never heard that? The Sermon on the Plain as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, well, that's what it is. That's what it's sometimes known as. It's actually in many ways similar to the Sermon on the Mount. It starts at the same place with a load of blessings. It finishes in the same place with the story of the wise man who builds his house, well, as it's put here, with a firm foundation, and the foolish man who builds a house without one, and the wise man's house stands in the storm and the foolish one doesn't. So what we have going on here is that Jesus calls these 12 and it's now time for a serious training session. Yeah, it's time for these people to learn what the kingdom of God is really about and how the kingdom of God is going to come. Now, it's quite a lot shorter than the Sermon on the Mount. It's punchier than the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the material in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer and about God being your loving Father who's generous is a few chapters further on in Luke. So, well, what I'd like to do is, I've got the NIV translation, which I'd like to put up on the screen. Let's move on. I've explained this, but he gives you the list of the 12 that Jesus calls apostles, finishes off with Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him. And it then says in verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? I mean, it must have been just incredible being there at that moment. Wow! You know, you could almost feel this sense of, this is it. God's kingdom is arriving. And you know, imagine, you know, just being in that place where, you know, you're just bringing people who are sick and saying, Jesus, just touch this person and they will get better. This incredible power coming from him. There must have been this incredible sense that something really exciting was about to happen. So Jesus has to try and train these people. He has to try and tell them what this whole business of the kingdom of God is really about. And in terms of awkward texts in Scripture, I think it's often true that where we find Scripture texts difficult, sometimes it can be down to misunderstanding. Sometimes going a bit deeper can actually sort it out and make it make more sense. But I think that the reason often we find text difficult is because we're a bit like that crowd. Because we want to come to Jesus. We want Jesus to sort our problems out for us. We want Jesus to heal us. We want him to have a word with God and get our prayers answered. We need a job, please give me a job. We need peace, Lord, please give me peace. And Jesus has to train these people. And he has to say to them, look, that's not really what this is about. What it's really about is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is about God taking control on the earth. And that's what I've come to do. And I'm going to show you how to do this. You know, some people would say Jesus isn't political, but this really sounds like a political manifesto. You know, it's saying there's a new kingdom coming and it's far better. And you're jumping right to the end. You know, it really sounds like it's going. We've had speeches in the House of Commons in the last week, haven't we? Yeah. You know, it really sounds like one of these. You follow this way and you're like somebody who builds a house on a firm foundation. And if you don't, that house is going to all come crashing down. A theme that Jesus will go on and on about during Luke's Gospel, eventually predicting the downfall of the Jerusalem temple. So he has to confront these people and he has to say to them, yes, this is wonderful. This is amazing what is happening here. But I need you to see what I'm really trying to do. If you're going to be my disciples, and specifically to the 12 apostles, the messengers, I want you to understand what this is really about. And today, so often as we come to Scripture, you know, we come to prayer. We come to prayer with what we want God to do. And that's good. Please do that. God wants to hear our prayers. Don't hear me saying we shouldn't. We've looked at that in studies before. The Scripture really encourages us to say to God what we want to say. And he's our Father and he wants to hear from us. But that's the bit of the Sermon on the Mount that isn't in the Sermon on the Plain. It comes up later in Luke's Gospel. What Jesus is saying here is, this is my agenda. This is what I am calling you into. I'm calling you into a movement that's going to take the world. But what you are about to hear is so different to anything that you've heard before. I mean, when we were talking at the beginning, we were talking about how to us who know Jesus, some bits of the Old Testament seem strange. And it's like Jesus is taking everything that was there in the Old Testament and he's repackaging it and he's saying, this is what it's about now. This is what God is doing now. Now, the rest of the chapter divides into a number of sections. And I'll try and keep it down to as few as possible this evening. The first are what you could call the blessings and the woes. Now, I'm guessing you're more familiar with the version of this that is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for... Ah, you're getting the muddled there. Yeah, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. The version of this that Luke tells is quite different, because he doesn't just have the blessings. For every blessing, there is a woe. And the other difference is that they are shorter, they are punchier. So in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, the version we probably know better, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here, it just says, blessed are you who are poor. It's much more obviously talking about poverty than some sort of spiritual poverty. And instead of blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Can we put them up, please? I was thinking it was up behind me and then realized it wasn't. Okay. Yeah. Looking at his disciples, he said, I mean, this really sounds like a political manifesto. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yeah. You notice the other difference to Matthew. Matthew has blessed are the poor. Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are poor. He has called people from the lower, the poorer parts of society. And he says, God's blessings on you. The kingdom of God is going to come through you. Now, most of the people around Jesus would have agreed, yes, we're the poor. We've been trampled on by the Romans. We're not rich. Our money's being sucked out of us. We don't have a great economy. Oh, blessed are you. And people are going hungry, but you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Jesus is saying, you're weeping, you're crying because of the state that things are in. But things are going to change. And then blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now, there's an awkward text. If ever I saw an awkward text, that's one. Blessed are you when people hate you. But Jesus knows it's going to happen. Can we have the next verse, please? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Hey, we didn't do this joy text this morning, did we? We missed this one. Yeah, texts about joy can be awkward. You know, when they hate you, when they persecute you, when they treat you as evil because of me, rejoice. And not just rejoice, leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward from God. And the kingdom of heaven is coming. Yeah, when the Bible says your reward is great in heaven, it doesn't just mean that when you die you'll get rewarded. It means the reward is going to come to you from heaven. For that's how their fathers treated the prophets. So he starts off by saying to them, oh, you're the poor, you're the downtrodden, you're blessed, God's going to do fantastic stuff to you. And also blessed are you when everybody hates you. Because that's the sign that you're on the right lines. So having had the blessings, we now have the woes. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. That's an awkward text. And the next one. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Kind of similar, isn't it, to Mary's prayer? You know, that she says, Just before she's pregnant with Jesus. But the God who gives good things to the hungry and sends the rich away empty. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how the fathers treated the false prophets. So you have this thing, you're being downtrodden, you're being stepped on, and, you know, woe to the people who are doing that. Woe to the people who are evil. But he's also here having a go at the Pharisees, who are looking to be respected. You know, most people looked up to the Pharisees. They thought that they were the good guys. They thought that these were people who obeyed God. And Jesus says, no, what I have for you is much more radical than anything that they offer. It's almost changing now from a sort of political manifesto almost to a call to war. I can almost hear somebody like Winston Churchill behind this. You know, I can only blood, sweat, and tears is all I can promise you. So Jesus is saying, you know, what I'm calling to you to is going to be tough. It is so incredible. It's so amazing. The kingdom of God is coming, and you're going to be part of it. But the kingdom of God coming is going to cause one great divide. It's going to divide people in two. And one lot of people are going to be blessed by God, and woe to other people because they're not, and they're going to find themselves outside of what God is doing. Any thoughts on that before I move on?
It says, woe to all men who speak well of you.
Yeah.
For that is how they thought. Well, what that says to me is, I think, well, I personally can do it. I hate to say it, but I can. And I think people can be selective in who they speak to, or who they forgive quickly, or who they make excuses for. And they can also treat people they don't consider, you know, they'll take it anyway, you know, I can say what I want to them and things like that. And I think we can be selective in who we forgive and who we look up to, really, instead of treating everyone as, likes and dislikes. And
yes.
I think people can be, a bit of a target, really. For people getting at them, and it's sort of, you know, done really without them realizing it, actually.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you understand that, what I mean? No?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, anybody got anything they want to add to that, or any other ideas? Take the mic, Patrick.
If you compare that to the passage this morning, verse 26. At first thoughts, you think this is kind of like contradictory to Romans 12, where Paul says, you know, seek the approval of people and speak well of you. But on reflection, Jesus, I think, is speaking here about what people who are not in the kingdom of heaven, who are in the world, are saying about people. Hmm. Whereas Paul was talking possibly to the church.
Yeah.
So seeking the approval of your brothers and sisters in the church and for them to speak well about you is a different railway line, if you see what I mean, than having been spoken well of, you know, like the Pharisees wanted to get up and publicly fast so that people would say, oh, What a you know, sincere and religious and you know, person, that a good person that is. Yeah. Whereas I think, you know, Jesus was saying, no, the issue is not on the outside, the issue is on the inside.
Yeah, I think there are times when the message we need to hear is respect everybody, do what's right in the eyes of everybody as far as you possibly can. I think there are times when the message that we need to hear is there's a line that needs to be drawn here. What Jesus, I think, is doing here is telling the disciples where he thinks the line ought to be drawn. And he's about to go on and say some more stuff where what he's doing, I mean, the next session, it's been headed up in the translation that I've got in front of me as judging others. And here's the challenge of this, because Jesus is going to say to us, don't judge. When at the same time, he's saying about the Pharisees, these guys are completely wrong. They're completely wrong. They've lost the plot for what they're doing. So let's have a look through that. But I tell you who hear me. Judging others is the one after. I knew I was getting muddled. Love your enemies. That's the first one. Love your enemies. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Did you notice when Jesus was talking about the woes, he didn't say, woe to those who are rich, he said, woe to you who are rich. He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, if you're part of the oppression, because Jesus is saying he's working in a culture in which the rich have got rich by oppressing the poor. Unless the rich are prepared to do something about that, they're in trouble. But Jesus is saying, you know, I'm not going to speak horrible words to everybody out there. What I'm saying to those of you who are the insiders, to those of you who are my disciples, you've got to work this out. So don't go around judging other people. Don't go around condemning them. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. So, going back to the blessings and woes things, Jesus is saying, yes, there is a line that needs to be drawn. Here's where I'm drawing that line. Here's the thing that I want you to know more than anything else, that being a disciple of mine is about loving your enemy. The people who oppose you, the people who make it difficult for you, they are the ones that you are to love. Now, there's an awkward text. There's a text that we find difficult because our natural human instinct when we see people who are against us and making life hard for us is we want to talk against them. Jesus says, don't do it. Can we go on, please? Yeah. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others, the golden rule as it's called, do to others as you would have them do to you. That would actually be a great verse to do some meditative reading on. How do we want other people to treat us? Because that's the way. This doesn't need a whole load of commandments to tell us in detail what to do. It's about looking at ourselves and saying, well, how do I want to be treated? How do I want to be loved? I'm going to try and treat other people that way. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is going to come through people who are like that. And here's the thing, it will only come through people who are like that. If you reject this message, then what you stand for is going to fall. The next bit, please. Okay. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that and keep going. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Actually, I said it is like a political manifesto. It's nothing like a political manifesto, is it? I've never heard any politician say anything like this. You want to be the children of God? You want to have a great reward from God? Learn what it is to be kind to people. Because that's what the kingdom of God looks like. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. If you want to be His children, be kind to them as well. I wonder how the disciples were reacting at this point. At first they thought that Jesus was bigging them up and telling them they were going to be something wonderful. And they're now perhaps thinking, I'm not sure this is going to work. I mean, for all this power, can this way of living actually win in the world? But Jesus is training up His team. He's telling them this is the message. And this thing about, you know, well, if you just do this and other people are already doing it, you know, if you're just nice to your friends, well, everybody does that. Jesus is placing incredible trust in His people here. He's saying to them, you've got to be different. You know, you're not just there to match the good things that other people do. You're there to exceed them. You're there to do better than them. And then verse 35, love your enemies. So have we read that verse already? Yeah. Love your enemies, do good to them. And then verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then it goes into the bit about judging others. It is the strangest manifesto ever. But it's the manifesto of God's one and only Son who comes into the world, the one whose birth we were celebrating at Christmas, the one whose death and resurrection we will be celebrating in a few months' time, although we celebrate it every Sunday as it's the Lord's Day. He's saying to us, if you go this way, the kingdom of heaven is for you. And these texts are awkward. I don't think that Jesus expected that all of His disciples would follow every one of these perfectly. But He was saying, this is what I'm looking to you to do. Key thing in the kingdom of God, love your enemies. Awkward as it seems. Let's go on to the judging others one, because Jesus now has a new balance that he needs to make. He must, on the one hand, say that the Pharisees have got it completely wrong, but on the other hand, He's going to be very careful about how He talks about them, because He wants to stay loving. So verse 37 says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So Jesus is saying, there's all these different people out there who are going to be against you. They're going to want to stop you. They're going to want to hurt you. But don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Forgive them. They are God's people. They are there to be loved. So even for Jesus, as He is saying, that the Pharisees are wrong, and he most definitely is saying that. But it's important to say, of course, that that doesn't mean that all Pharisees in every generation were wrong. It means that the ones that he was facing at the time were wrong about some really important stuff. But he's saying, even as we're saying, right, we have a different view of the world. We believe in a different type of God to the one that many, many people believe in. We've got to do this with the right sort of attitude. And I find this an awkward text. And the reason that I find it awkward is because the church in this country is famous for being judgmental. We're famous. And people look at us and they think that we think we're better than them. They think that we look down on them. They think that we think we're superior. And we might want to discuss how much that is true, but it's certainly the view that many, many people have of the church. And it's so important that we listen here to what Jesus is saying. We're not here to judge people. When we disagree with them, we're not here to say that they're bad people. Can we have the next bit, please? Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. So it makes me think of the bins at the moment. Our grey bin goes on Wednesday. Anybody else got a bin that's overflowing at the moment with 3.5 weeks worth of rubbish, including Christmas? How are we meant to get? I'm outside and I'm pressing all the stuff in the bin down because I've still got more to put in it and there's still about 3 more. Anybody else having that at the moment? Jesus says it's going to be a good, it's going to be pressed down. You know, Jesus isn't just planning to fill, he's planning to press it down to get as much. I did not believe that my grey bin could hold as much waste as I have now found out it can hold. And Jesus says, you know, if you go my way, what I will give you is in that sort of measure. Shaken down, running over, poured into your lap. The measure you use is the measure it will be measured to you. If you are generous to other people, if you're not judging towards them, if you love people, God's going to give it back to you. He's not going to leave you empty. Can we have the next verse, please? Oh, and he told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into a pit? Yes, they will. So Jesus is saying, I'm opening your eyes. I'm opening your eyes to what God is doing here. See it. Don't go around in the old ways of being unloving and being judgmental and hating your enemies. They don't work anymore because I'm here. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Actually, I find that an awkward text. I find it an awkward text because Jesus is telling me what he wants me to be. Jesus is saying, I want to train you. And he said, well, I want to train all of you disciples. I want you to be living the way that I call you to live. This is how the battle is won. And you know, this is a serious training course to enable you to live for me and to enable you to be part of this great movement of bringing in God's kingdom. I'm looking for fully trained people. You know, armies look for fully trained soldiers. You don't send an army, a soldier out to fight if he isn't trained first or she isn't trained first. Jesus is saying, I want you to learn from me. These lessons about loving your enemies and about not judging are the way that the kingdom of God is going to come. And the next bit, please. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother, new translations would say, or sister's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, or you actor, first take the plank out of your eye And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So announcing the kingdom of God is not, first of all, about telling people what to do. It's about saying to the Lord, change me. And Jesus is right. So easily we see what's wrong with other people while we don't see what's wrong with ourselves. That's an awkward text because it's a trap we so easily fall into. So, do we love our enemies? Are we judgmental towards those who stand in our way? And if the answer to that question is no, it's not that Jesus says, I don't love you or I'm not interested in you. But Jesus is saying the kingdom won't come through you. The kingdom won't advance through you. The kingdom can only advance through people who get that this is the essential message. And then Jesus says something about the heart. Now, in Bible speak, the heart means something a bit different to what we normally think it means. In our culture, the heart we often think as being about the emotions. In Bible speak, the heart is your deepest place. It's the place from which everything else comes. So everything that you do in the end reflects what's going on in your heart. So Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus is saying, you know, this isn't just about, a few changes of behavior I'm talking about here. He's saying, I'm talking about a change in the real you. I'm talking about a change in you in the very deepest place, in your heart, to use the word that's used here. You know, if you are one type of tree, you will only produce the fruit that tree produces. You don't get bananas from an apple tree, etc., etc. So Jesus is saying, you know, I'm calling you to be part of this kingdom, but what I need to do is to do some work in you. I need you to allow me to change you. I need you to cooperate with what I'm doing to you. And cooperating with you, you know, it's not a case of, oh, I've done a little bit of loving my enemies today and that's good enough. It's no, we're going to work at it and we're going to work at it and we're going to work at it. It's not just that we might manage to do one or two things that aren't judgmental. We're going to work at this. We're going to work at this. Because Jesus is looking for a group of people where these two things, loving your enemies and not judging others, are at the very center of who we are. I find that an awkward idea because I know I've got a lot of changing still to do. I know there's a lot in my heart that God needs to work on. And then we have to close with the wise and the foolish. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I'll show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Yes, slightly different to the wise man built his house upon the rock, but it is, of course, the same point that's being made, that if you're going to build for the kingdom of God, you've got to build on the right foundation. If you don't, whatever you build will in the end collapse. But if you build as I'm telling you to build, Jesus says, believing in the kingdom of God, loving your enemies, not judging others, letting God work at your heart, then we're in business. And then we've got a group of people who seriously can make an impact upon the world. So, when Jesus divides the world into two, this blessings and woes, it's not so much those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. It's more those who believe in Jesus and are listening, and those who believe in Jesus and are not listening. As if you listen to me, if you can grow in these areas, then what you are building is going to stand. It's a bit like the Apostle Paul says in his letters, you know, some people will escape the fire of judgment, but it will be just like somebody escaping through the flames. So I find awkwardness, difficulty in this text, because it is telling us to do something that's very difficult, but I also find an incredible degree of encouragement. Jesus is saying to his people, you are people who are really important, and I want you to stand. Don't want what you're doing to fall, and here's how to go if you want to stand. Okay, let's pray together. Father, you've called us to be part of your purposes. Lord, we want that what we should do should stand. And Father, in these verses, we hear Jesus telling us about things that we can find really difficult. Loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, not being judgmental. And yet, Lord, we know that it is those who do this who really will be called your children. So, Father, we pray for ourselves that you would help us more and more to stand in the place of blessing rather than the place of woe, that the world may believe, that the kingdom of God may come. Oh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.